How's everybody this fine evening? I tell you, it is the Lord's will to preserve us until the Lord comes back or we finish our course, till we're old and gray and 120, the Bible says. We got a lot of work to do between now and then. There's nobody that needs to be checking out of this place early. Amen? So I want to talk to you tonight about some things that I did learn in India, actually. There was a lot going on over there at all times. We at many points took our lives in our own hands, so to speak, and we put them in the Lord's hands. And he delivered us out of whatever came. I was over there in the middle of a bubonic plague outbreak with not enough medicine to treat everybody who already had it, let alone those who were about to get it. With rats everywhere, and you know, it's just a lot of stuff. But one thing I learned from all that is danger can be all around you and you can still keep it off you. Glory to God. How many of you know these are hazardous times in which we live? And I am so grateful for the mercy and the protection of God. I tell you, you know, I'm grateful that that was nothing yesterday. And really, I'm not even saying that I'm preaching this because of that. It just seemed good to have a reminder, seemed good to have a booster dose of knowing what the will of the Lord is concerning you and your family and its safety. Amen? So let's go tonight to Psalms 91. That's where I felt to start tonight. We're going to look in the Amplified. It says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Glory to God. Woo! Let's stop here just a second. He who dwells. If you dwell means where you live. If you live somewhere, you go there almost every single day, right? I live in my house and I go home there whenever I can. When my work day is finished, that's where I go back to. You stay there usually unless you need to do something else and you come out of your home. Are you listening to me? It's not someplace you visit only on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It's where we live. He who dwells, he who lives, he who stays in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. In the secret place. The secret place. You know, after, it was like just a short time after Delaine had passed away, when we had a church service. I think it might have been the next day. Now it's all kind of running together in my head. But, somebody was surprised to see us here the day after that happened. But you know what? My response was, where else would we be? His presence is our home. His presence is our home. Where else would we be? It's like a homing beacon on the inside of us when trouble comes, to go into his presence. In the secret place. The secret place. Psalms 31:20. In the secret place of your presence. That secret place of his presence. Glory to God. There's nothing like his presence. One of the saddest things, we'll come back. One of the saddest things to me as a pastor is people who never get beyond the religion to the relationship. He's a real father. He loves you. He wants you to come into his presence and be with him, just like a good father wants to spend time with his children. His presence, that secret place, it satisfies everything down on the inside of us. You know, I was talking to a lady when I was in Bible school, and something had happened to her and she died. I don't know all the details. I don't remember now what caused her to die. But they took her to the hospital and they revived her and they brought her back. But she'd been dead for a little while. And so she was talking about her time in heaven. And she said, she was telling me personally, she said, Rhonda, I looked into Jesus' eyes. And she said, when I looked into his eyes, every desire I ever had was met. Glory to God. There's nothing like his presence. In the secret place of your presence. Why is it secret? Because it's where you go alone to be with him. In the secret place of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You keep them secretly in your pavilion from the strife of tongues. It's in the secret place of his presence. He who dwells in the secret place of his presence, the presence of the Most High. Glory to God, the Most High. There is no one higher than the Most High. He's not just the more high. He's not just higher than some. He's the Most High. Glory to God. Woo! He's the Almighty. And because we dwell in the secret place of the presence of the Most High God, we shall remain stable and fixed under the very shadow of the Almighty. Glory to God. If you're under somebody's shadow, you're close. The closer you are to him, the better you'll hear his voice. The Bible says that he talks in 1 Kings 1:19. It says the Lord speaks in a still small voice. So if he's talking in a still small voice, then the closer you are to him, the better you can hear what he's saying. If I talk at the same level, but I move the microphone closer, be better, or you cannot hear me as good. And then if I'm talking even softer, the effect. If you know, the Lord doesn't scream, he doesn't shout as much as I want him to. There are times I've said, just write it in the sky. Just yell. But he doesn't. He talks in a still, small voice, and he expects us to be close enough to hear him. You got to be close to hear that still, small voice. The closer you are to him, the clearer you will hear his voice. But you have to believe this and confess this and live close enough to hear the voice and the warnings of the Lord and obey them when they come. You cannot override a warning from the Lord with a faith confession. Now listen, if you'll hear me, I'll almost save your life. You cannot override a warning from the Lord and think you're going to cover it with a faith confession. If you're about to go somewhere or do something and it's not sitting right, and you know probably in your heart, you know, I probably ought not do that. But you know, the Lord said he would protect me in all of my ways. So I'm just going to do it anyway. No, you might die. Why? Because he told you not to do that. That is your protection. That is your protection. How many of you know it'd be easier for you not to get on a plane that's going to crash than for the Lord to try to save you out of the middle of it? We can, Pastor and I have some stories. I can stand here and tell you stories the rest of the night. Let me tell you a story about a regular old church member. Because, you know, sometimes people think, well, you're the pastors. Well, one saturation meeting, we were laying hands on people, and we got to a guy that is part of our church, or was part of our church. He's since gone on home to be with the Lord, but we laid hands on him, and he's one of those guys you don't really ask him too much about what he does in with the military, you understand? And so I as we laid our hands on him, I saw the good guys, guys that were with him. In my spirit, I saw the good guys dying all around him. And I knew it was the devil's intention to kill him as well. And so I didn't say anything while we were laying hands on him. But when we got home that night, I called him. And I said, I don't know what you're about to go do. But whatever it is, it's going to go really, really bad. I said, when we laid hands on you tonight, I saw good men. I saw the good guys dying all around you. And I knew it was the intention of the devil to take your life as well. He said, Pastor Rhonda, never have truer words been spoken to me. He said, I've known it in my heart. I just don't know what to do about it. Can I come talk to you and pastor tomorrow? Because he's scheduled to go. And so we said, sure, of course. So we got him an appointment and got him in. And as I was praying, I was like, Lord, I told him what I saw. I don't have anything else to say to him unless you give me something. You know, what can I say that will help him? And he said, ask him, does he have to go? Well, he's in the military. How many of you know that? To me, that sounds like a stupid question. I've never been in the military, but this I know, they don't ask you what you want. And if you want to do something they tell you to do, you know, they tell you what to do and you do it. Am I wrong? Am I right? All right. So it seemed to me like a stupid question, but it's the only thing the Lord gave me. So when it's the only thing you gave him, then he gives you, then you give what you got. So he came in and he was telling us, he said, as we prepared for this mission, he said, I know I'm probably going to die. I know it. And he said, but I'm not afraid to die. He said, I couldn't do what I do if I was afraid to die. And I said, well, it doesn't have anything to do necessarily with fear, but I don't think it's the Lord's will, because the Lord was using us as backup. He wasn't getting it, or he wasn't knowing what to do with what he was getting. So the Lord was using us as backup. Aren't you glad for backup? Glory to God. So I said, you know, when I was praying about it, the only thing the Lord said is, do you have to go? And he said, well, no, technically I don't. He said, but if I don't go, I'll lose a year's pay. I was like, whoa. I said, well, I can tell you this, if you do go, you're going to die. And I don't believe it's the will of the Lord for that to happen, or he wouldn't have told me. So I said, it seems to me that the choice should be relatively clear. Your money or your life? So I told him, I said, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but I don't believe you dying is the will of the Lord. I don't think he would have told us. I don't think he would have warned us to help you if he wanted you to die. And so he didn't go, even though it was going to cost him an entire year's salary. There was something in the news a few weeks later that he sent to me. He said, you can tell the story, but don't you tell where it happened. It went really bad. I was told later, 7 guys. Only one came home. And he came home not whole from that mission. How many of you know our church member would have been dead? Or at least not whole. Just like the rest of them. Now, the bottom line to that story, the PS, is God supernaturally arranged some things and he didn't have to lose his year's salary. God supernaturally made that up to him. But you, how many of you know it would have been so tempting to say, you know, Pastor Rhonda, he said he would give his angels charge over me to guard me. I'm just going to go anyway. I believe the protection of the Lord is there. How many of you know you can't override a warning with a faith confession? That's what I'm trying to tell you. If he would have just tried to slap a scripture on that and gone anyway, he'd have ended up as dead as everyone else. But it was not the will of the Lord. And God made it up to him. Glory to God, he didn't end up losing his salary at all. Woo! And he lived. Glory to God. I tell you, if you're under somebody's shadow, then you're close to them. Close enough to hear them. And when you hear them, then you obey. When you hear his voice. You know, if he tells you, cut that relationship, cut it. Man, I could get off on God being smarter than us and take the rest of the night. How many of you know God is smarter than we are? He knows your future better than you know your past. He knows the end result of every decision you could possibly make. From his position in heaven, he can look down through time and say, if they go this way, this will happen, not just now, but a year from now, and 10 years from now, and 50 years from now. And if they go this way, this will happen, not just now, but 50 years from now. So he looks down through his position in a timeless place where he can see everything and he picks out the very best way for us to go. And he says, this is it. You can trust him. Oh, I am so tempted to get off. I don't have time. Things that might look so innocent to you. Lunches or relationships or things that might look so innocent to you, but you just got a little check. You better listen. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. He is trying to spare you. He's trying to protect you. He knows what lies ahead on that road. You may never be able to trust any other person on the face of the earth to always have your best interest at heart 100% of the time. But you can trust him. He always does. And if you truly believe that he is smarter than you are, then when your will crosses his will, you'll yield. If you really know he's smarter than you are. Truly is the greatest revelation of my entire life in ministry, that God is smarter than I am. He'll warn you, just something not right. So many times he doesn't speak out here. He doesn't write it in the sky. He doesn't scream. He doesn't yell. It's just a knowing. Something's just not right. I can't get peace about it. You know, Mark's been wanting to take me to Brazil like forever. That's where he wanted to go and spend his life before we married. He's going to have Bible schools on the beach. And drink Guaraná, which is like Brazilian root beer. So we finally got an invitation to go. Long time, like a year in advance. Couldn't get peace. We said yes, then couldn't get peace about it. Like 9 months before we were to go, we still were so uncomfortable, and we're like, we can't go, can we? I'm like, oh, I don't think we can go. So we called and we said, I don't know why we can't get any peace about going. We would have been traveling over 9/11. We would have been out of the country when some of you needed us really bad. Some of our church people had people in the Pentagon. We had people who were in harm's way. We needed to be here to pray, to love on, to help, to support. How many of you know God knows where you ought to be? And if you'll remember, they suspended all flights for a few days. Who knows when we'd have got back home? Because everybody else would have been wanting to get home too. Got to know where to be. Got to follow those unctions. He's smarter than we are. We didn't even realize it till later. After 9/11, months later, we were talking about it. We were like, when was it we were supposed to be in Brazil? And then we were like, oh, we'd have been out of the country. God knows where you need to be. I can almost hear somebody in my heart. Well, I know he doesn't, you know, I know this relationship doesn't seem quite right, but he's the Ancient of Days. Society has changed. Have they now? Guarantee you, he can still tell you poison from naught. Society may have changed, but God never does. His word never changes. The wages of sin will never stop being death. You can justify it any way you can try to justify it. It's still going to cost you. It may be less socially unacceptable, but it doesn't take away the death. The wages of sin is death. Can't talk that away. Can't justify that away. Please don't. Please. We have to stay close enough to hear and then obey. Listen, if you're under somebody's shadow, you're close. My favorite geographical place in the whole world is right under my husband's arm, snuggled up to his side, so close that I can hear his heartbeat. It's my favorite geographical place in the world. It's true of my Heavenly Father as well. That's my favorite place in the whole world. To be snuggled up to my Father, right under shadow of the Almighty. So close, my head is on his chest, and I can hear his heartbeat with his arm to protect me. Oh. You probably know way more about me than you need to, but I love the end of verse 1 in the Amplified. Psalms 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable. We're only on verse 1. Stable and fixed. Now you know why I don't teach on this very often. We could take the rest of the night on verse 1, go verse 2 next week and be here for weeks. He shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Glory to God. The Father, your Heavenly Father, is the Almighty God. The one who spoke and the universes became. That's your daddy. That's the one who wants you to be so close to him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Verse 2. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I lean and rely, and in him I confidently trust. Glory to God. I want you to say this with me. Say, Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress. My God. On you I lean. On you I rely. And on you I confidently trust. Glory to God. His presence is a refuge to us and a fortress to our enemies. You know, when teaching about this, I often reference Masada, and I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but when I was in Israel, they took us out and showed us Masada. It's a fortress out in the middle of the desert, right next to the Dead Sea. It was built, I believe, for Herod. I'm not sure now which king built it. Don't quote me on that. Look it up. But they hollowed out part of the inside of the mountain. They only get like a couple inches of water a year, if that. And so, but they've been catching it for decades. They've been catching it for a long time. And they had hollowed out part of the inside of the mountain, so they had plenty of water up there for him to go and get away. It was his personal fortress. Well, you know, some Romans came, and they were taking over, and they were enslaving some of the Jewish people. And so some of the Jewish people ran to Masada, and they ran up little tiny footpath all the way up to the top of Masada. And beyond that, it's sheer cliffs all the way around. I tell you, it's a really, really cool place. But my point is this. It was a refuge to the Jewish people right out there in the middle of the desert. They had all the water they could drink. They had swimming pools. They had steam bathhouses. They had food stored because it was all there for the king. I mean, they were living large and in charge in this fortress. And the Roman soldiers were dying of thirst at the base of the mountain because they can't drink the Dead Sea. They had to haul water miles, 15, 20, 30, 50 miles. I don't know how far it was, just to get drinking water for everybody. The invading army was literally dying of thirst, and their spies were going up on higher mountains nearby and looking over onto their mountain. And here they are in the pool doing a backstroke. That same place that was an impenetrable fortress to the enemy was a place of tremendous refuge and delight for those who took refuge therein. All of their needs supplied. Glory to God. Woo! While the enemy's dying of thirst, they're doing a backstroke in the swimming pool. What is my point? His presence is such a place of refreshing for you. I tell you, he will renew your strength. He'll renew your joy. He's got everything you need. I tell you, I can come out of his presence and be like, oh, I don't care. You can say anything about me. What do I care? My Father loves me. You know what I mean? He'll renew your strength. He'll give you joy. He'll give you peace. He'll give you everything you need right in that presence, which is such a barrier against the enemy. He's a refuge for you and a fortress to your enemies. Glory to God. Psalms 32:7. You are a hiding place for me. You, Lord, preserve me from trouble. Psalms 32:7. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. Selah, pause and calmly think of that. He is a hiding place when things are going wrong. The rest of the wonderful promises of Psalms 91 hinge on you doing verses 1 and 2. You have to live so close to the Lord every day that you can clearly hear his voice and hear his warnings. You have to speak out your faith and trust in him. Are you with me? Psalms 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. I will say of the Lord, I will say it out of my mouth, Lord, you are my refuge. You are my fortress, my God in whom I lean and rely, and my God in whom I confidently trust. I trust you. I don't trust my gun. I don't trust my alarm system. I don't trust the security cameras on my house. Father, I trust you. I trust you. I trust you with everything. I trust you. Verse 3. For then, after you met the conditions of verse 1 and 2, for then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Let's stop there. He'll deliver you from the trap or the snare of the hunter. That's what a fowler is. Somebody who hunts birds and sets traps and snares for their feet. I tell you, I depend upon him. Father, you always deliver me from the snare of the trapper. Whatever snare the enemy lays for my feet, I thank you that you deliver me out of it all the time. You do deliver me from the snare of the trapper. I thank you, Father. I see it afar off. I see and I recognize everything that's a trap of the enemy to get me off my course. I even tell the Lord, Father, if there's any thought process in me that's going to make me get off, show me, tell me. I want to finish my course. I want to fulfill your will. I want to finish strong. Every snare, every trap the enemy tries to lay to destroy or to harm you, he promised to deliver you from, if you would do verses 1 and 2. And from the deadly pestilence. Pestilence. Merriam-Webster's dictionary app on my phone says, it's a contagious or infectious epidemic disease that causes many people to die. One dictionary said it can also mean harmful doctrine. I'll take both of them. I want to stay away from both of them. He said, for then, when we meet the conditions of verses 1 and 2, when we live in the secret place of his presence, when we say, Lord, we trust you. You're a ref- refuge to me and a fortress to my enemies. Then he will deliver us not only out of the trap of the hunter, but he'll also deliver us from the deadly pestilence. Verse 4. Then, after you meet verse 1 and 2, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings shall you trust and find refuge. Glory to God. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler. He said we could come under his pinions and his wings. It's like a mother hen watching over her brood of chickens. When she's got little chicks, when she perceives danger or when something's going on, she cluck, 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 cluck. Whatever she does, I don't know that much about chickens. I know they cluck. Well, she makes some clucking noise and they know to come. And I'll tell you, all them little chicks, they run to her and she covers them with her pinions. She covers them with her wings, and under her wings, they're safe. I heard a story about a farm out west, and a wildfire was approaching. And the farmer didn't even have time to get his animals out. It snuck up on him that fast. It happened that fast. And so he got his family out. The farmer didn't. And he got out what he could. But there were chickens out in the yard. And as they were driving away, the mother hen was clucking for her little babies to come. And she gathered them all around her except for one who wouldn't come. The farmer came back. He was so disgusted at his loss. So disgusted by the loss of his animals. And he was walking through the barnyard looking at their, you know, their burned bodies everywhere. And he saw this mother chicken, and she was all burned, and her feathers were all burned up. And he kicked her out of disgust. And out from underneath there came all them little chicks clucking because they were safe. Under the wings of that chicken, that fire was coming, but she gave her life and protected those little chicks from that fire. And when the fire had passed over, they were safe. All except the one who wouldn't come. The only one who perished was the one who refused to come to her when she called. It doesn't pay to be a knucklehead. Stubbornness is overrated. And trust me, I know. In high school, my nickname was HH. Hard-headed. I have a stubborn streak that I've mostly turned for good. I mean, if you know, if you're stubborn for something good, it can be a good thing. But just being stubborn to be a knucklehead, it don't pay off. Psalms 36:7 in the NIV. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. My NIV said, both high and low among men, find refuge in the shadow of your wings. How many of you know he's there? He's wanting to keep us safe. He's wanting to protect us. Psalms 57:1. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. That's what I'm talking about, getting right up close to your Father God and staying there in his presence under the protection of his arm, under the protection of his wing until the danger has passed. But whose responsibility is it to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty so that you are safe? It's ours. He said, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For in you I take refuge until the disaster has passed. It's our responsibility. It's up to us to take our refuge in Him. How many of you know when the stress and the pressure is on, you won't find what you need in the bottom of a bottle? You're not going to find what you need in the bottom of a gallon of ice cream. I keep telling myself I am not a stress eater. In fact, I can't eat when I get stressed, but I don't believe me yet. But how many of you know, once you sober up, once you come down from your high, once you come down from your sugar high, it's all still there. It's only He. It's only He who can fix it. It's only in Him you need to take refuge until the disaster has passed. Matthew 23:37. Oh, this is Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. Listen to the heart of God. How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. Listen, whether we take refuge in Him or not is up to us. But it's the only place of safety. What kept the Lord from gathering them together and protecting them? Their will. They wouldn't let Him. He grieved over that. Verse 38. And now look, your house is abandoned and desolate. I want you to notice God took no joy in the fact that they were destroyed because they didn't come to Him. You know, sometimes people think God is mad. He asked me to do something and I didn't, and now it's all gone haywire, and you know, surely the Lord thinks I'm getting what I deserve. But I want you to notice He grieved because they wouldn't let Him help them, because their lives were destroyed. He was grieving for them. What made that happen? They did. By their unwillingness to come to Him, He tried. He called them. He wanted to keep them safe. He tried to keep them safe, but their refusal to yield and to come cost them everything. Psalm 17:8, this is more you and me. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. Glory to God. He's ready, willing, and able, but it's up to us to come to Him. Psalms 91:5. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night. You don't have to be scared of the dark. I don't like it when my husband's away. I used to laugh at women who said things like that. No, it used to make me mad. Let me tell you the truth. When I was single and I hear a woman say, I can't sleep without my husband, I'd be like, you big baby. I go to bed every night without a husband. Buck up, toughen up, buttercup. Until I got married and became one of them. So he was gone. He went to somewhere, Nepal, someplace, I think it was. Not this trip, but the trip before, because our dog was still alive. And so, I mean, I had to pray through that first night. I just had to be honest. I did. I had to pray through. So I spent some time with the Lord, and I was in one of those, ah, ha, ha, you know, God loves me, you know, one of those, you know, I just come out of his presence and I was feeling no pain, right? And all of a sudden my dog went crazy. She's my little noisemaker if somebody is in the yard or if something's going on. So she goes flying down the stairs and she's growling at the front door. And I'm like, you know, this can't be good. And so, you know, I'm upstairs and I'm peeking out and I don't see anybody out there. And so I go to my window and I, you know, pull the blinds apart and I don't see anybody. I don't see anything out there. And so I was like, you know, Angel, get up here. And the dog, Angel, come on. It took everything I had to get that dog back upstairs with me because she sleeps with me. She slept with me, especially when Mark was away. She came upstairs, but she wouldn't come to my room. She stayed at the top of the stairs, and she put her head down between the two poles in the banister, and she's looking at the front door. Well, how many of you know that still is not doing anything for... It's the mercy of God I'd prayed through, or else, you know, I might have been wishing I had me a Colt 45 or something. I don't know. I don't know if that, I don't even know if that's a real gun, but... Anyway, so, I mean, it did nothing for my peace level, but I have to tell you how peaceful I was. I rolled over and went to sleep, even with the dog still growling at the front door from the top of the stairs. And pretty soon she went crazy again, running down there to the front door, growling and barking and carrying on. I looked out the window. I didn't see a thing. And I said, Lord, what is the matter with this dumb dog? I said, if there's something out there I need to see, then show me and let's get this over with. You know, I'll call the police. I'll do whatever I got to do. Just show me what's out there. And the Lord said, get lower. And I said, what? He said, get lower. So I got down on my knees and I'm looking out the bottom of the blind. And from that perspective, I could see under the front porch. Because the front porch overhang is there. We have a kind of a deep front porch. There was a deer standing right on the other side of the front porch, but the porch blocked my view from my window. And then I had to just laugh because, you know, here I am thinking there's somebody out there and it's a deer, okay? It's a deer. And deer's in our front yard. That's very unusual. But nonetheless, there was a deer in the front yard. So then I just had to laugh at the devil's attempt to shake me up, and I went back to bed. But how many of you know you don't have to be afraid of the terror of the night? He doesn't intend for you to lay there and be afraid. Your daddy's got your back. He's better than having a big brother named Bubba. I always wanted a big brother that would defend me and take care of me and never had one, by the way. No, nothing personal, big brother. But you know it's true. But anyway, I digress. Seriously digress. But having God, the Bible says he never sleeps nor slumbers. You can go to sleep and have peace because you know it's his watch. Glory to God. He'll wake you up if you need woke up for something. You shall not be afraid of the terror of the night nor the arrow, the evil plots and slanders of the wicked that fly by day. Not the bullets, not the anything that flies by day. Not the arrows, not the bullets is what I'm saying because we don't use arrows so much these days. 91:6. Nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction and sudden death that surprise and lay waste at noonday. You don't have to be afraid of any of this. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Glory to God. People can be falling all around you and it not affect you at all. Glory to God. Verse 8, only a spectator shall you be. Yourself inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High as you witness the reward of the wicked. How many of you know they're getting theirs? Sometimes we think people are getting away with stuff, but they're not. Verse 9. Because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place, verse 10, there shall no evil befall you. Let's just stop right there. No evil. No evil shall befall you. No evil of any sort shall befall you. Isaiah 54, 17. But no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Glory to God. It doesn't say the weapon wouldn't be formed. Sometimes something happens and we think, well, goodness, Lord, you know, there's this thing against me. He never said the weapon wouldn't be formed. He said any weapon that is formed won't prosper. It won't succeed. Glory to God. No weapon. None. Not one. Not one. Can you tell these are my fighting scriptures? No weapon. Not one that's formed against us shall ever prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall show to be in the wrong. This peace, righteousness, security, triumph over opposition is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Those in whom the ideal servant of the Lord is reproduced. Glory to God. This, go ahead and put up the last part of that verse. This is the righteousness or the vindication which they obtain from me. This is that which I impart to them as their justification, says the Lord. One version says, every tongue that rises against us in judgment, no weapon that's formed against us will prosper. And every tongue that rises against us in judgment, we will condemn. This is the heritage of the righteous. And I always say, well, Lord, you made me righteous. Therefore, I qualify. This is the heritage of the Lord. This is the justification that he imparts to us. He has made us worthy. He has made us able to partake. It's not because we're so good. It's not because we're so great. It's not because we earned it. It's because he imparted it to us. And therefore, we qualify. Glory to God. You qualify because he made you righteous. Woo! Psalms 91:11. For he will give his angels special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all of your ways of obedience and service. Glory to God. Could you get out there doing something dumb and pay for it? You could. You could. He didn't say he'd protect you all the time while you're dumb and disobedient. He'll help you as much as he can. Stay on the right road. Verse 12. For they, the angels, shall bear you up on their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. If I'm not going to dash my foot against a stone, I'm not going to dash my car against another car or against any other object. I'm not going to dash my airplane against the ground because he's given his angels charge over me to guard me in all of my ways. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Because you fear him, because you serve the Lord, the angels encamp round about you. You've got a squadron of great, not them little chubby flying things with wings that are about a foot tall. No, we're talking about them 8-foot angels, 10-foot angels. I've seen my angel in my heart. He's ferocious. I got a few years back, I got a different angel. as I stepped into a different place. You don't want to mess with the one I got now. I wouldn't want to mess with the one I got now. But the angel of the Lord encamps, lives, surrounds those who fear him, and he delivers them. Psalms 34:7 in the NLT, New Living. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. You have angelic help because you fear the Lord. Not fear as in terror, but fearfully respect and honor and serve. But you have to believe that and confess it. And live close enough to hear the voice and the warnings of the Lord and obey them when they come. Verse 13. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent shall you trample underfoot. 1 Peter 5:8 says the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Genesis 3:1 says, now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, Satan, threw the snake. He came as a snake. Satan came as a snake. And he said to the woman, can it really be that God has said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? What is my point? The Bible says Satan goes about as a roaring lion, trying to intimidate and terrify and threaten. It also said he goes about as a sneaky little snake, trying to deceive and trying to trick. But whether he comes as the terrorizing lion or as the sneaky snake, Psalms 91 says we will trample him underfoot. We will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the adder. We will trample down. Glory to God. Whether you get the big mouth or the sneaky one, he's going down. Bible says you shall trample him underfoot. I was thinking about this afternoon. I started singing that song. He's under my feet. He's under my feet. We used to sing it here. Now my victory is complete. Woo! Why? Because Jesus spoiled principalities, made a show of them openly, and because of that, he's under your feet. Glory to God. You can trample him right down every time he sticks his ugly head up. Back down there. Starting in verse 14, this is from God's perspective. Because he has set his love upon me, meaning us, because we have set our love upon him, do you understand it's God's talking now? Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. He's going to deliver you out of all your troubles just because you love him. Glory to God. I will set him on high. Because he knows and understands my name. He has a personal knowledge of my mercy. We just talked about that. Because we have a personal knowledge of his mercy, his love, his kindness, and because we trust and rely on him, knowing God will never forsake us. No, never. Glory to God. Because we have set our love on him, he will deliver us. He will set us securely on high because we have known your name. Verse 15. He shall call upon me. We shall call upon him. You understand? This is from God's perspective. He shall call upon me, God said, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Glory to God. I tell you, God has so many wonderful things. We could spend weeks on this chapter. And I'm going to pray it over you in just a minute. What I've done, especially when I was a missionary, I memorized Psalms 91, and I personalized it to me. And for years and years and years, I would pray it over my family every single night. Matter of fact, my daughter, by the time she was 4 or 5, had it memorized because we prayed it together every single night over our family. You know what? That is in her now. Glory to God. I tell you, you need to memorize portions of scripture like this. There are certain segments of scripture every believer ought to have hidden deeply in their heart, and this is one of them. I'm gonna personalize it, and I'm gonna pray it over you in just a minute. But before I do that, I think we're all pretty much home folk here tonight, but if there's anybody in here who has never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I want you to get to know Him tonight. I want you to get your sins forgiven so that you qualify for the promises. We live in an evil age. You know, there's lots of stuff going on in our world. You ought not be out here taking your chances. You ought not be out there playing footsie with the devil. You're going to get burned. He's like that mother hen calling for her chicks. Tonight, he's calling for you. And he wants you to come home. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody in here who's never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, but tonight, you want to do that. You want to get your sins forgiven. If you'll raise your hands, I want to pray with you. God's not mad at you. He wants you to come home. If God had wanted sinners punished, all He had to do was leave us alone. We would have lived miserable lives, died, and gone to hell. But He wasn't content to do that because He loves us. Therefore, He sent His Son, Jesus, who's already paid for your sins. All you have to do is receive what He's already done for you. He'll make you righteous, and then you'll qualify for everything we've talked about tonight. Is there anybody who's never made Him your Savior, your Lord, but you want to tonight? Or maybe you'd say, Pastor Rhonda, I was like that little chick out running around out in the barnyard doing my own thing. But I want to come home tonight. I want to come back under the safety of His wings. He's got a place for you. If you'll raise your hand, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you. Church, maybe there's somebody watching because it was real strong on my heart this afternoon. So let's all pray this together. If you're watching on the live stream or watching online, you can go ahead right where you're at and pray this prayer along with us. And if you mean it with all your heart, He will change your life today. He will give you a brand new start. He'll give you everlasting life, and you can live in heaven with Him someday. But you gotta just mean it with all your heart. So church, let's help them tonight. I want us all to pray together. Say it and mean it with all your heart. Father God, we come to You in Jesus' name. Father, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to the earth, that He died on the cross, that He paid for my sins while He was dying on that cross. I believe that He was raised from the dead, that He sits now at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, I take You as my Savior. I make You the Lord of my life. All that I am, I give to You. I am Yours. And I thank You for giving me new life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Before you go, I want to pray Psalms 91 over you the way I do over my own family. I have personalized it. I think I can do it. It's been a while. We'll find out in just 30 seconds. Father, I thank You that because we as a church family dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We abide under the very shadow of the Almighty. We will say of you, Lord, you are our refuge and our fortress, our God in whom we trust. For it is you who delivers us from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. You will cover us with your pinions, and under your wings we may seek refuge. Your faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. We will not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not approach us. We will only look on with our eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For we have made the Lord, even the Most High, our dwelling place. Therefore, no evil shall befall us, nor shall any plague come nigh our dwelling. For you have given your angels charge over us. They'll guard us in all of our ways, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. We will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, we will trample down. Because we have loved you, because we love you, Father, and you know we do. Because we have loved you, therefore you will deliver us. You will set us securely on high because we have known your name. We will call upon you and you will answer. You will rescue us and honor us. And with long, long, long life, with long life, will you satisfy us and let us behold your salvation. Father, we believe that. We receive that. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Glory to God. Woo! You need to memorize that and work that portion of scripture. Woo! So that whatever the devil throws at you will just slide off like Teflon Don. Amen? All right, you're dismissed.